Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. You're going to see, if you haven't already read ahead, that salvation comes by faith. Salvation comes by faith. It's imputed, or it's credited, or whatever word your Bible has there, because of belief, because of faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, Paul continues on, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." So there's the issue, right? There's the issue. If a work is involved, then you can boast about it. If there's something that I can do to be righteous before God in my timeline, there's a work, then I can boast in it. Then we have all kinds of categories that Paul's going to go into. Well, hey, you know, that's not very fair if you can work for it, because these people over here didn't have the law, or you didn't reveal yourself to them, you know, in this specific context. So how would you be a just God if? So it's always by faith, every single timeline, right? And what God has revealed to mankind at that time. So the Jew here, which Paul lines himself up with, our father, us, when Paul does that, usually he's connecting with his brothers that have the background, the nation of Israel, the Jews. And these born-again Jews are going to say, all right, I'm trying to grasp this. We are God's chosen people. We have these special things given to us. Now you're saying that, you know, we don't have these privileges because of what now? Like, what makes us different then? Verse 3, what does the scripture say? Now you're going to notice, usually, not always, but usually when Paul says, what does the scripture say? He gives two references. He gives two witnesses, right? That, I'm not saying rock on, two witnesses. Two. That's what he knows, right? As a Pharisee, as a Jew, he knows, hey, when you say something, you need to back it up with at least two references, two witnesses. So here he goes through Abraham, verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 4, now to him who works, wages are not given as a gift, but as a debt. So if I can work for it, this goes hand in hand with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So no work, no external effort on my end to be right and just before God will matter. It's always by faith. Verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Here's the second witness, verse 6. Even David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness without works. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So now he's going back to the Old Testament. So now we have Abraham before the law, justified by faith. David, well into the law, justified by faith. Right? So he gives two witnesses, two different times, to show that either way, it was always by faith. It's always by faith. Verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? He's very clear here. We are saying that faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith that he had while being uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be credited to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had whilst still being yet uncircumcised. Now, this is very important, because Paul is doing a fantastic job here of showing them that his faith, clear back in Genesis 15, when the Bible was two chapters before, a work was done. And even James, we'll get to that later, about him sacrificing Isaac, or going to. So he was uncircumcised. The reason why they had circumcision is because he said, God said, listen, your faith is counted for righteousness. You are righteous before me, between me and you, because you're believing that I'm going to allow you to have all these children. You're saying yes, God, and you're believing and walking in truth with me while yet you are older in age and you don't have any children yet. You don't see it. It's not possible, but you're believing, and your life is reflecting your faith in me. Now, moving forward, I'm going to give you a sign because you are just before me. Since you are just and righteous before me, here's your sign, which was circumcision for males. That's kind of like baptism. You are saved by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All baptism is showing, it's the sign, the outward sign of saying, yes, I'm already saved. I don't need baptism to be saved. I'm showing you I am saved, and this is how I'm showing it to you as a sign of my faith in Jesus. Does that make sense? Now, the Church of Christ people would have you believe that you need to be baptized to be saved. That is not true. You're adding a work to salvation. Not good. That's where the line's drawn, right? I can get around many things, but adding to or take away from salvation, I will not cross that line. I won't go over there. I think German Baptists are the same way. I think German Baptists believe you have to be baptized to be saved also. Ones with the bonnets and the dresses. A young couple in Connell come over, and they were really confused. I remember after church one Sunday, they said, hey, can I talk to you? So we sat down for about a half an hour. I was like, man, I'm wrestling with this baptism thing. I think German Baptists believe you have to be baptized to be saved also. But don't quote me on that. Look it up for yourself. But you don't need it. Moving on down here, we see in verse 13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his descendants received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, this hasn't happened yet. This is prophetic. This has not happened. Because in order to be an heir of the world, in order for that to be established, Christ has to have his kingdom from Egypt to the Euphrates River. That has not happened yet. When Christ comes back for the 1,000-year reign, he will have all of that. He will be an heir of that world. Okay? Thank God, yeah. All right. Let's move on down here. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law become heirs, faith would be made void and the promise nullified. Because the law produces wrath, for where there is no law, there is no sin. I want to show you guys something here. I was trying to think of an example, a scriptural example of where this would be applicable, and I found at least two. Let's take our Bibles and go back to 2 Kings 22. There's a young king who took over, and he's following... a handful of bad kings. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, 2 Kings 22. And we'll look at verse number 10. When you get there, say amen. We'll wait. 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse number 10. All right, so Heber named the scribe. No, I'm just kidding. Shaphan the scribe informed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. So Shaphan read it before the king. When the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, the servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book by doing according to all that is written concerning us. So again, always bad kings were before Josiah, sacrificing idols, doing all these bad things. He said, hey, I'm the new king now, go clean it up. He has no idea what he's doing. He's just saying, this isn't right from what I know, let's go make it better. He has no idea what the law requires of him as the king, or what the children of Israel should be doing. It's been years and years and years before anything good's been done. The book of the law is read to him, and what does he do when he hears the book of the law? He tears his clothes, right? He repents. He's like, hey, whoa. I see what God is requiring of us. We're not doing it. Judgment is upon us. Let's change this. So back in Romans 4, this is a picture of what it looks like. For sake of time, I won't go here, but Nehemiah, when Ezra and Nehemiah, when they go back after being in Babylon, they go back. Nehemiah and Ezra are reading the law to all the people. There's a bunch of small groups, and they're going out to this huge crowd. They started in the morning, and they went through till midday, and as they got to midday, the people started weeping. They said, hey, God's wrath is upon us because we have not been doing what his book has told us to do, what his law is required. So that's what Romans 4 is talking about. When the Jews had the law, it was a constant reminder of sin, of judgment. The law was never given to look to be justified. Never. And why there's huge religions based on the law as justification, it blows my mind. All you got to do is go and read Exodus and Deuteronomy, and it tells you specifically why the law was given. Why would you change that? Interesting, isn't it? The law was never given to be justified. It showed the righteous requirement of God. And my faith in God, me understanding my God, I do the law out of my love for him, out of my faith in him. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. All right, verse 16. Therefore the promise comes through faith, so that it might be by grace, that the promise would be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So, what Paul is doing is he's bringing uncircumcised Gentiles, circumcised Jews who have the law together, saying, listen, we're both one in the aspect of our faith in God. We've known about this for over 1,000 years, the Jews. The Gentiles know about it, but they're not following it. Now they can come be a part of the great things that we had, yes, because they're placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how earth-shaking this is at this time of the culture that Paul's writing to back then? People yawn at this stuff now because we've heard it so many times. Don't forget the culture and what's happening right now. Don't forget, this is groundbreaking news that you're not going to get on I'll Be Blank on news channel. This is like, whoa, hold on. Let me just grasp this thing really quick. It'd be like today, the equivalent of a tweet that goes out in one, like a three-word statement, you're going, wait, what? I need to research some more. They had critical thinking back then, so as Paul is explaining this to those Jews and Gentiles back at Rome, because Paul's not there, he hasn't been there yet, he's writing these truths to them, and they're having to digest what he's saying. Going, okay, we have the law. We just got shown three chapters prior that Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Now we're seeing that both Gentiles and Jews can have the same faith. Yes. Yes, they can. Abraham was just before God, before the law, and before circumcision. That's going to help the Jews go, oh yeah, okay. You see, it's one thing to be a descendant of Abraham, and another thing to be a child. Jesus said, hey, I know you're of Abraham, but you are of your father, the devil. If you were Abraham's child, see the difference? You would know me and you would love me, but you don't love me and you don't know me, so therefore you're not of Abraham. See the difference? I can be a child of Abraham because of the same faith that Abraham had in God at that time. God revealed himself to Abraham at that time. I have been revealed Jesus Christ. I have been revealed truth in Christ, and I am accepting that truth. So we see here, moving on down to verse number, I think 18, right? 17? Thanks, Bob. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before God whom he believed, who raises the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did. Against all hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body to be dead. When he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, the words it was credited to him were not written for his sake only, but also for us to whom it shall be credited if we believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our transgressions, and was raised for our justification. There's a lot there, isn't there? A lot of buzzwords that you might know. You know the word belief. You know the word unbelief. You know the word faith. You know the word believe. What he's saying is Abraham was told something that no doctor could fix or take care of. He's old. He is beyond years of having children. And God is telling him, you're going to have children, and through your children, you are going to be a father of many nations. So he's going, you got it, God. Who am I to tell you I don't think so? I think Abraham had a grasp of who the Creator was. I think Abraham understood the person that I am speaking to has all authority and all power over life itself. Even to the point, two chapters later, when God says, sacrifice Isaac, he says, you got it. Why? Because he believed that God could raise him from the dead. Do you believe that? You don't have to convince me. You have to convince yourself. You have to convince yourself if that's true. If you believe that God could raise someone from the dead, then you would be telling people about Jesus Christ and the death, burial and resurrection. If you don't believe that, you will not tell anybody. You might have a grasp of intellectual propositional knowing. Yeah, the Bible says it, so I guess I have to say it's true, but your life may be living a contradictory to what you say yes to on paper. Interesting, isn't it? Yep. It's humbling. Our lives are being lived out the Bible we say yes to. We can say the Bible's the Word of God. You can say it's truth. You can say all the right cliche sayings. But when you're out there, spiritual warfare that John did a great job talking about this morning, when you're out there, it shows what you've been practicing. We played the second best team in our football league yesterday. Second best team. And we beat them 36-0. They canceled the game in the third quarter. So we have a mercy rule at 35 points. You guys cannot play anymore. But you know what we told the kids all practice? How you practice now, what you do now in practice. We will see what you're focusing on in the game. In the game. The game reveals to people how serious you took your practice. How serious are you taking this time, the grind, the work, everything that gets involved, the pain, the suffering, the heartache, you know, all the bruises and bumps. We have like four kids get hurt in one practice. So it's like, seriously? How are you guys dropping like flies? But there's kids, right? You don't want to discourage them or anything. And yet come game day, every single block was happening. Everyone knew their position and their responsibility. I am the tight end. I'm going to chip this guy, boom, on the line. I'm going to go forward to the closest linebacker. I'm going to blow him up. Goof! The halfback comes around, the second guy, goof! And all the while, boop, the running back goes around and scores a touchdown. Every time we got the ball, we scored a touchdown. The last three games on offense, every time we've got the ball, except for twice, we fumbled. Isn't that amazing? What a 9-year-old, 10-year-old kid can do with the right coaching? With the right coaching? With the right explanation, with the right guidance, with the right teaching. And here we're adults. We're adults. You know how to execute the plan. I know how to execute the plan. We all know how to execute God's plan. I don't want us to focus on learning something new. Let's just act on what we already know to be true. Let's act on it. Let's execute that plan. My purpose and my mission. My purpose and my mission. When the Lord returns, when that's at eschatology-wise, who cares? Tribulation, mid-trib, post-trib, millennium, amillennial, no millennium, pre-wrath, post-wrath. That little section there, so many people are on the end time stuff in today's world. I go on YouTube for 2 seconds, Ezekiel 38, and those coming back, and the Jews this, and the Jews that, and the Antichrist, and it's like, seriously? Like, that's not even our tournament to be playing in. Like, why am I focused on that up there when today my neighbor is heartbroken and about ready to kill themselves? Hello. Like, that is not going to help them. Right? That's not going to help them. So what Paul's doing in Romans 4, he's trying to back up and go, okay, we have all these big issues. I want to funnel these down to a handful we can grasp there in Rome to move forward together. That's what Romans is going to be about. How can I get these two groups to understand the basics just to go forward. Because our plays yesterday in the last three games were so simple. Pitch left. Boom. The kid catches the ball in the backfield behind the line and he runs around. Pitch right. Gunk. Catches the ball, runs out. We're not even doing anything fancy. And the defense can't stop us. Do you know why? Because everybody in the offense knows why I'm here and what I'm doing moving forward from here. This is my guy. He's the only thing I'm concerned about. I'm going to stay in this guy's way until the ball goes around me. Then I might let him go. And as an adult, as a born-again believer, I got to have those simple truths in my mind to go, okay, here's why I'm here, to glorify the Lord and what I think about, look at, say, and do. And my mission is to go out there and tell people while I'm living a certain way about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I got to execute these two basic plans. That's all Romans 4 is. By faith. Okay? We have works and we have faith. So Paul's clarifying. The law was good. It was of God. It fulfilled its purpose in Christ. Beautiful. The book of Galatians. Perfect. How can I get two groups to be on the same page? How can I get these two guys to glorify the Lord as the church moving forward? I know. I will explain Abraham's faith. Because both sides can relate to that. Both sides can grasp that truth of Abraham. You see how Paul does that? He's laying out a basic, simple plan. Abraham before the law, by faith. David in the law, by faith in God. You got it. We can execute that plan. Boom, moving forward. The righteousness of God is given by faith. A whole chapter dedicated to that simple truth. And in my mind, for me, Pastor Jesse, I go, okay, if that's so simple, it might not be easy, but can I show this faith? How do I show this faith? How do I glorify God in this faith? I tell someone else this simple truth. I live out this simple truth. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. There are two people in the world, saved and unsaved. That's it. I need to grasp my belief in God and in Jesus Christ. I have to make that real to me. Once it becomes real to me, not saying yes to things on paper, but when it becomes real, I will be a force to be reckoned with for the Lord. I'm not saying circumstances will be easy. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the difference is when I'm mature and I grasp this truth and I make this truth real by faith to me, no matter what circumstance comes my way, I will not bail out. I won't be like the kid who, when he gets the ball, goes the other way. That wasn't the game plan. What are you doing? Like Ezra, when he got his interception, he played the whole game last Monday. Whole game on JV. Both sides. Didn't get one play out. Played the whole entire game. Only time he got water was when the kid would bring it out to him. Exhausted. I could see it, him going back and forth. He gets an interception. He was never taught this. And he tries to go backwards, to go around everyone, to go the other way. And what does he do? He loses 10 yards. I said, Ezra, you should have just caught it and went forward and just got 2 yards, because now you lost 12. Do the math. The guy never had, but the adrenaline got pumped up. But we have to believe in the game plan. It has to be real to us if we're going to execute it. And like John said earlier, that element of faith, I might not see it. I might not think that I can be used of God. I might, in all these doubts, that's of Satan, that's not of God. If he's saying, go out and do it, he will, by all means, provide the means for me to achieve what he's requiring me to do for his glory. Romans chapter 4. Righteousness comes through faith. Paul does a great job of convincing the Jews and Gentiles through Abraham and through Adam that we're one in Christ through faith. It's always been by faith. Now it's faith in Jesus. Allow God to use you to help convince someone else these same truths you believe. Allow Him to use you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for being good to us today. We're grateful for Your truth, but so thankful for Romans 4. Lord, thank You for speaking to my heart and convicting me, Lord, to be active and moving forward. Thankful for our church folks, Lord. Just thankful for everyone and their unity in You, their love for You. And I could see how John and Laura missed this place. I could see how Dennis and Carol missed the people of the way. Because the folks here, number one, are desiring to live a life pleasing to You. Our folks here to love You, Lord. And allow each one of us to increase and grow in our walk with You. That we can honor and glorify You, that we can get the gospel out, and that we can be used, Lord, to help our other brothers and sisters in Christ to go forward in the same direction. Bless our afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.